All right, so let's get into our sermon today. I told you we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. Before we go there, though, I just want to reference Malachi. You know, we don't preach a lot from Malachi, but an interesting thing happens in the book of Malachi. God starts talking to the people of Israel about their thoughts about the sacrificial system. The people of Israel have gotten tired of the sacrificial system. There's quotes in there like you raise your nose at it, you sniff at it. You know, they're just getting tired. In fact, they've kind of come up with some ideas of how to shorten it or to kind of take some shortcuts around it. It's an interesting passage. Go back and read that sometime. But here's what I want to think about this morning and why it was so important at that time. Their opinion on the sacrificial system is, why do we have sacrifices at all? Why do we have sacrifices at all? They were mad at God because they weren't receiving God's blessing, but at the same time, they had lowered their standard of the sacrificial system. And if we dive into that, what's the entire purpose of the sacrificial system? Let's go over it real quick. There is a holy God. There's a holy God. There is a God who is beyond anything we can think of, and he is perfect and holy. And for some reason, God loves us. For some reason, God passionately desires to have a relationship with human beings, with you, with me, with the people of Israel. And the problem with God having a relationship with Israel, right, is this idea that if God is holy and man is sinful, God in his holiness cannot just ignore the sin. God can't be around the sin. God can't allow that sin in to his holiness. He doesn't have the option of just going, oh, you know, I'll just forget about the sin. That would go against his holy nature. So instead, God said, we'll start with a temporary plan, and then we'll move to a permanent plan. But the temporary plan was this sacrificial system. He made a covenant with the people of Israel that if you follow this sacrificial system, what I'm going to allow that to accomplish is that when you kill that animal, that perfect animal, I'm going to allow the blood and the death of that animal to cover your sin. Therefore, you and I can now be in relationship. And in that relationship, I can pour out my blessings on you. So the idea of the sacrificial system was that it allowed us to have a relationship with a holy God that loves us and opens up the ability for him to show us that love. Now think about the absurdity of what's happening in Malachi. The absurdity of Malachi is they wanted the blessings of God, but they were getting irritated with the sacrifice that they had to make to have that relationship with God. Isn't that absurd? The only reason they can have a relationship with God is the sacrifice. Do we do that? Do we want the blessings of God, but we don't want the sacrifice that takes to get there? You know, do we disconnect those things? That's what they were doing. That was the people of Israel. They were saying, God, surely there's a better way than killing this animal every. You know, sure. You know, we just. And I sit there and I read that and I would go, I wouldn't do that. You know, I wouldn't lessen what God has provided to allow me to have blessings and a relationship with him. I wouldn't do that. I say I wouldn't do that. The question is, do we still do that today? Do we still lessen the sacrifice that God said had to be made for us to have a relationship with him? It was happening very early in the church. it was happening very early. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We're getting to Corinthians chapter 11, but let me pull back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. You don't have to, I'll read it to you. But it'll give us some good background. In 16 of chapter 10, it says, chapter 10, verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" So he is referencing, this new covenant that God has with us. Isn't that incredible? I said the one in the Old Testament is temporary. And it was a setup for the permanent thing that God did, and that was to send his son Jesus Christ to be the perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross, to take all our sins onto him, to impart to us his righteousness, and then allowing mercy to flow into our lives. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. And grace to just cover it. Grace means we get something we don't deserve. Mercy and grace happened at the cross. And here, Paul is saying, when we take this cup of thanksgiving, we are participating in that blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? He said, this is our sacrificial system, guys. This is what we're doing. We are remembering the ultimate sacrifice. We're becoming part with that. He said, because there is one loaf, we are many, are one body, for we share the one loaf. And then in verse number 18, he says, consider the people of Israel. So basically, he's calling him back to it. He said, those people of Israel, they had this great sacrificial system so they could have a relationship with God. And you know what they were doing? They were running around eating stuff that's been sacrificed to idols. He said, they could have the best sacrificing to God, opening up a relationship, but they were choosing to continue this craziness of idol worship. It's once again, it's absurd, but Paul, he's kind of saying it because he's trying to get them to think. He said, do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? He said, look, I'm not even talking about the idol. Right? He said, I'm not talking about the idol. I'm talking about this mental shift that they had to say, we've got the possibility of eating at the king's table, and we're eating at the idol's table. He said, not about the food. It's about this absurd mental shift. It says in verse number 20, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to participate with demons. We'll stop right there for a second. Paul is going, hey guys, there's really demons. Do y'all believe there's really demons? Yeah. Hey, there's really spiritual warfare out there. Once again, sometimes we lose that mental shift somewhere. We get the fact that there are spiritual things happening, but we want to go, that's not connected with how I live my life. Can I tell you this today? I don't think there's a demon under every rock. You know, some people, it's a, you know, there's a demon, there's a demon, there's a demon, there's a demon. Here's what I believe. I believe that any situation that you're dealing with is something that you've caused. You know, more than likely, somehow or another, you've got some skin in that game. You know, if it's overeating, you got some skin in that game. If it's, talking about other people, you've got some skin in that game. If it's stealing money, you've got some, you know, whatever it is, you've got. But here's what happens, and this is where I think we forget as spiritual warfare, is that Satan and his demons are looking for weaknesses in our armor. And as soon as we open that door through our own choices, now we have a double battle going on. We've got a battle of whatever that thing is, that physical thing that we need to work on physically. But now there's also this extra layer of a spiritual battle where Satan says, yeah, don't trust God. Don't give that to God. Don't apply mercy and grace on that. Come over to my table. In fact, it says it. It says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. He said, you know, when you're not applying grace and mercy and love in these situations that you've caused, not only are you got the situation, but now you're starting to get this thought that God's not in control. And Satan is twisting that. And you're saved. Position in life, once you accept Jesus Christ, your position is that you're saved. Now, how you live that out in your life is kind of the experience, the sanctification that you have. So positionally, you are saved, but then as you're working it out, you're coming over to the demon's table instead of God's table. And he says, you can't do both. You can't drink the cup of the Lord. You can't drink the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. The Corinthian church. What's going on in the Corinthian church right now? Why is he writing this? Well, in the Corinthian church, you had a very big social divide. You had some very rich people, and you had some very poor people. More than likely, there were slaves that were part of this early Christian church. And can you imagine if you were part of the upper crust of Corinth, and in this house church where you're meeting, there are also slaves. Now, at that time, they weren't doing just the symbolic Lord's Supper, you know, a little bit of juice and a little bit of cracker. They were doing a full-on supper. Sometimes it was called the agape supper. But every week, they were breaking bread and drinking wine together in this remembrance of what Jesus did. But within that, here's where the problem came. The sin was that the rich people had a lot of food and a lot of money, and the poor people didn't have any food. And when they got together, the rich people weren't even thinking about the poor people. They were just bringing their own lunch, basically. Let's have the Lord's Supper. Look what I've got here. What'd you bring? Oh, you brought nothing. And they didn't care. And Paul's looking at that and going, okay, here's a physical problem. The physical problem in the church is that the rich people don't care about the poor people. We've got an issue there. But layered on top of that issue is the spiritual battle going on. And Paul talks about that spiritual battle in 11. So let's turn to 11. Look at 11 and verse number, let's start in... there's so many places we can start. Let's start in 20, verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He said, listen, if you've got a mental issue that you're allowing Satan to have a foothold in, you can call it the Lord's Supper, but it's not. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As the result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? He said, listen, rich people, go ahead and eat before you get there. You know, that'll solve your physical problem. If you want all your best food and you don't want to just have something small like they're going to have, then eat at home, then get here and humbly share in what everybody else is sharing in. Then it says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Verse number 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He said, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, this is what I want you to remember. I don't want you to remember, you know, what you're eating or what you're drinking. I want you to remember what the whole purpose of this was. And the purpose of it was so that I could let my body die instead of your body die. I can give you mercy. You deserve death, but I'm going to give you mercy. And I'm going to shed my blood and start a new covenant. And that new covenant says, you now get grace. You get my righteousness imputed to you. And he said, this is what it's all about. When you eat that cracker, you're thinking, mercy. God gave me mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. When I drink this juice, I'm getting grace, a new covenant. He said, that's what it's all about. You need to remember this. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Can I tell you today that my sermon cannot defeat sin? Chris's music cannot defeat sin. What this Lord's Supper stands for defeated sin. What are you thinking when you take the Lord's Supper? Are you thinking, oh, there we go again? I got to pop this top. this isn't the best tasting cracker. You know, this juice, it tastes like Kool-Aid. It doesn't taste like juice to me. Or are you thinking, mercy! Mercy! Every sin that I should die for, mercy! When you drink the juice, are you thinking grace? Perfect gift, eternal, never ending. Ability to boldly go into the throne room of God, the ability to apply that mercy and that grace into everything. Listen, I'll confess, it hasn't been my, what I call my favorite time of church, but it should be. Because I'm doing it in remembrance of what God did. Now, I've got a verse coming up that I've always struggled with. Thank you, Tony Evans. If you want this sermon in its full form, look up Tony Evans' Truth About the Lord's Supper, because, listen, I'm stealing today. I'm confessing that the bones of this sermon are Tony's, because it was so true. And when I read that, I thought, that makes sense. That makes sense. Let's read that next verse. It gets so confusing. It says, it's not the next verse, but the next one after that. Verse 26 says, for whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'll come back to that verse. That one's really neat. 27, let's read that. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What? Isn't that one crazy? Keep reading. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What? That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You've died. Is Paul saying here that if you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, God's going to get you? He's coming after you. You're going to get some sickness. You're going to get some problems. You're possibly going to die. Well, let me go ahead and say, God has every right. We talked about that earlier in Acts. I won't. If you tell me that taking this improperly, God might actually do that, that is God's business. But I'd like to look at it in context of chapter 10 and chapter 11 and what's happening. Called in context, it makes a lot more sense. That if you take this supper in an unworthy, unexamined manner, what does that mean? That means if you take it and go, this is just some grape juice and some crackers. This is just something that we've done since I was a little kid. And I did it then with my grandma and my granddad. And now I do it with my grandkids. And it's just a thing we do in an unworthy, unexamined way. Listen, what that tells me in context is that you're not sitting down at the Lord's table. In context of chapter 10, it's saying you've got two tables to choose from in life, and if this doesn't mean anything to you, more than likely you're sitting down at the demon's tables in your life. Now, once again, you're saved. Positionally, through the death of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about your salvation. But sanctification, your growth as a Christian, every day you need to be applying the grace and the mercy of God into every situation in your life, instead of going into what Satan and the world tells you to do in those situations. So let's gather that forward. If you're taking this in an unworthy way, that means you're not doing very good at remembering grace and mercy. Let's put that into your life. In your life, if you're not doing very good at grace and mercy, what's happening to you? Man, you're handling stuff in the wrong way. You're getting really stressed. You're getting really pointed in the wrong direction, which will bring sickness, which could bring death in your life. Maybe overall, or maybe in particular situations, you have sickness and death going on in your body because you're not remembering what Jesus has done for you. I saw it this last weekend. I thank y'all for letting me go. Every year now, I'm doing 2 to 3 of these Rachel Vineyards retreats. And then I'll tell you again, it is the most specific representation that I've ever seen of what happens when you apply grace and mercy like a laser beam. I've never seen anything like this before. I've done, I think, now 4, maybe 5 of these retreats. So I'm going to talk in general terms because I don't want to tell you specifically what, you know, we're very confidential there. But the retreat in overall is that these ladies and men have gone through at some point in their life an abortion event. Some of them, they were pulled to an abortion clinic as a child by parents, or by boyfriends, by family members. Some of them just chose abortion because of financial reasons, because they weren't ready. Some of them, this was 50 years ago. Some of them, this was a few months ago. They're all different types. Some of them, it is a emergency situation. They're coming in hot into these weekends. Considering suicide, considering divorce. But overall, they're coming in as people you see every day. People sitting here in our church, people doing Bible studies, people leading worship. But there's part of their soul that is dead. It's dead from what Satan has convinced them, that's unforgivable what they did. It's dead because the church won't talk about abortion. It's dead because they have to walk around hiding this, because even though they're saved and their sins have been forgiven, there's part of me I can't show. And like I said, those ones coming in hot, they're ready to receive grace. They need it. The ones coming in a little bit colder, you can see it on their face. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to expose this to the light. I've been working 50 years not to talk about this, but if they get honest, the reason that they are there, one reason is they've come to a point in their life where they think, maybe I can earn God's love back. And so they start volunteering at a crisis pregnancy center. And when they start volunteering to help talk people out of abortions, one of the things they have to do, they ask them this question: have you ever had an abortion, and have you ever been healed from it? And they send them to Rachel's Vineyard so that they can then, you know, help other people make these decisions. Whether it's because, you know, they're coming in hot or they want to serve or whatever it is, they show up here. And guys, on this weekend, all we do, it's me and it was 5 other ladies. These 5 other ladies, they had all been through it. They had all had carried this hidden sin for most of them, for most of their lives, and they had been healed from it. Now they want to help other people heal. And we get in there on the first night, and we just start talking about people in the Bible that don't deserve mercy and grace, that Jesus, guess what he does? Pours mercy and grace on them. That's all we do. We talk about the woman at the well, the tax collector. We talk about what mercy and grace did in their life. Then on Saturday morning, we ask them to share their story. Pull all that stuff out and expose it to the light. Now the stories. Stories of horrible abuse as a child. The stories of not wanting to do something but not seeing any other way out. There's some terrible ones. You sit there, ten different people are there each time sharing their stories, and as a pastor, you know, I'm just putting that weight on my shoulders as they share their story. It gets real heavy because I care about them. But once they expose it to the light, then we just start pouring more scriptures about mercy and grace on them. And they find out that within this circle of about, you know, 10 of them and 5 of us, there's no condemnation. They just shared their worst secret. And through Jesus Christ, we tell them there is no condemnation for that sin. It's a sin. It was a sin that was nailed to the cross. It's a sin that you're forgiven on. It's a sin where spiritual warfare will hover over and twist it to make you sit at a demon's table, right? It's a sin. But they get, instead of condemnation, they get love and forgiveness, and we walk them through the scriptures. And we tell them that life, and I don't know what you guys believe, but I believe life starts as soon as conception happens. We tell them that life, that baby is now in heaven with Jesus. And we say, you need to name that baby. And you need to disconnect that beautiful life you created from that sin that Satan wants to twist. And we just pour more in love and grace. And the 4 or 5 times I've done it, I look across those faces and I go, there's always that one where you go, this isn't going to work. That person is going to leave here still holding on. And I haven't seen it happen yet. By Sunday, they have shown grace and mercy into a dead, sick spot in their life, and it has come alive. And guys, that should be the greatest thing that we celebrate, that we no longer are under condemnation in our life, whether it's abortion or whether it's sin of stealing or sin of looking at, I don't know, what's your sin? What's your sin? Can I tell you there is no condemnation for it? And you need to deal with the issue. But God paid for that. First with his body by giving you mercy for what you deserve for it. And then with grace by giving you a relationship with him and forgiveness that will last forever. Told you I'd come back to a verse. It says in verse number 26, for whenever you eat in this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Who do you proclaim it to? We're fixing to take that grape juice and that. Who are you proclaiming God's death to? There's not very many non-Christians in here. There might be a few. I don't know. So it's not being very effective. If it's proclaiming to others, could it be you're proclaiming to yourself? Maybe you need to think about that today. I'm under mercy and grace, and I need to proclaim that. Let me take it a step farther. If you believe in spiritual warfare, You are proclaiming to the enemy that he has no hold on you, that you are a child of the King, that your sins are completely and totally forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Back off, Satan, right? Back off, Satan. I'm proclaiming that to you when I take this juice and I take this bread. Guys, are y'all ready for that? Are you ready today to do that? Did you notice that Jesus, before he did in verse 24, and when he had given thanks? Isn't that interesting? He's giving thanks that I died on a cross, that I gave my body, that I went through that suffering. You know why he's giving thanks? Because it is the thing, right? It is the thing. We should give thanks. Say, God, thank you for letting us today remember what this is all about. I'm calling my deacons up now. Today, you've got that little cup. Do we have a mic that's working? Thanks, Joe. Today, if you could just go ahead and pull out that cup. It's awkward. Joel, I think Eric's here. We've got some other people. Joel and Eric, they've got gloves on, I think, or have cleaned their hands. Yeah. And if you have trouble opening it, it's a double top. You're going to get your fingernail under the first part of that top and just slide it back, and you're going to pull out that wafer of mercy. And then I'm going to have one of my deacons. These guys are here. They're your spiritual leaders in the church, guys. These are guys that if you need someone to pray for you or to help you discern something, these are guys that you can come to. We're going to have one of them read the scripture about the bread part. Then we're going to say a prayer, and then after we do that, we're going to take it. And then after we do that, just pull back the next top so the juice won't spill while you're taking the wafer, but then you just kind of open the next top. And then they're going to read a scripture about the juice. We're going to pray again, and we're going to take it. And then the Bible said they sang a song, a hymn of kind of celebration, and Chris is going to sing us at the end of the service as we celebrate this. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you. God, thank you today for your blood that showed mercy to us. Your body that showed mercy, God, that you sacrificed for us. God, I want to thank you today for your blood, God, that is that signification of the new covenant, that God, your grace is now what's in place. God, you're wonderful, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.